Last week we looked at what the scripture gives us as the hours on our watch, the hours on our clock that Jesus hung on that cross. Put on the cross, pinned to it at about 9 a.m., according to the scripture. At 12 noon, something took place. A little bit happened in between, and then 3 hours of darkness that we'll be kind of addressing this morning. And then at 3 in the afternoon was when he gave up his spirit to his Father. The timing, is it crucial? Well, God does things exact, so I would say yes. Yeah. Yeah. Some things took place on that cross. We have recorded in the historical sketch right here in our Bible 7 different statements that Jesus made from the cross. Several of those we've already talked about, and we're going to go back and just look at them briefly this morning and then focus on one or two more. At somewhere in the neighborhood of 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, some of those statements took place based on what was happening around him. Luke 23 is the only one that records, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It may have happened as early as 9. It may have been at 11:30. We don't know the time. That part is not critical. Otherwise, it had been recorded in the scripture. Luke mentions 3 statements of Jesus. John mentions 3 statements of Jesus. Matthew and Mark both mention a different one and the same one together than Luke or John mention. 7 total, 3, 3, and the 1. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Luke chapter 23, verse 43, we looked at last week, ending the brief dialogue between himself and one of the 2 crucified criminals. He said the words, "Truly I say to you," whichever of them it was, "today you shall be with me in paradise." The next statement I would like to look at took place, and it's only recorded by John. So please turn to John 19. Jesus is on the cross. He's been there for some time. Verse 23 describes, we've already been in this text, "The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments. They made 4 parts, a part to every soldier, also the tunic." Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. Verse 24, John 19, 24. "They said, therefore, to one another, 'Let us not tear that one, but cast lots for it, like dice, to decide whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saying, they divided my outer garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots.'" 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 22 that prophesied that this would happen 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. That should be impressive to you. Verse 25, "Therefore, some of the soldiers did these things, but there were..." And you've got to imagine this scene. Last week I prayed, "God, let us taste the dust. Let us get that close to this scene." And I'm trying to get that intimate with these passages of Scripture to realize that this was a real life moment. It was God intervening in the history of man to salvage mankind. It really happened. There, standing by his cross, it was there in a hole. He was pinned to it with a thief and a criminal on either side of him. Verse 25, "But there were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother." I wonder why she might be mentioned first. Not really. I don't really wonder that. Especially by who's writing this one. This is John writing. John comes into this scene. His mother. What do you think mom's thinking? Ladies, you alone of anybody in this room that have had children could know what this mom was thinking. My man mind can be logical and reasonable about it. What was this woman feeling? This mom.
Hurt.
Pain. Hurt.
Agony.
Remembering what? Ooh, way back at the birth, when he was brought to the temple at 8 days old, what Simeon had said to her about a sword even piercing your own heart, your own soul. What else might this mom have been thinking? standing there by the cross, looking at the cross, looking at her son, looking at the blood on his feet and following it up and seeing him and maybe making eye contact periodically. How many times during those 6 hours? What was Mom thinking?
Probably wanted to take his place.
Would rather take his place, maybe.
Yeah.
Nancy, I think you're maybe onto something very heavy there and good and right.
My son did no wrong. Why is he here?
The innocence. Living out that pain. There was at the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. What do you think his mother's sister might have been doing at the moment? You know it. You know it. Comforting her sister. How do you do that? I mean, trying to, making all attempts to do that. Also, another Mary, the wife of Clopas. I don't know who that was. They knew who that was. That's why John included the name. And another Mary, Magdalene. What do you know about her? From the scripture, not from the lies that have been told more recently. What does the scripture say about her? It's very limited. The woman with seven demons, that Jesus cast the demons out, and she was there following him the rest of the time, ministering to the needs of the men. I'm sure that was cooking. I'm sure that was water. I'm sure that was bringing money to assist. Mary, you know, was going to be there. Let's go on in the scripture. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, there's this relationship, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. The language can mean that, by the way, who is the disciple that Jesus loved? The one that's writing this? He knew this from firsthand. He was right there. Standing by, it can be assumed means, you know, somewhere in the crowd, you know, 6-8 feet away. It also can mean, and I am guessing it does, with Mary the mom there, mentioned first in the text and by John, I think he was standing right next to Mary, standing right there, maybe right on the other side with his sister in between. Jesus made the eye contact with her. Verse 26, when he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, and that is not irreverent in any way, disrespectful in any way. He is bringing in the fact of their separation in a sense, but he's referring to her so tenderly. Behold your son. Looking at John, he had to. And looking at John, he said to the disciple, behold your mother. I know in Roman Catholicism some weird stuff has taken place in these two verses, and I believe you can ashcan all of it. There's no reason to even bring it out right here. This was a natural scene of a natural woman and a natural man and their loved one there on the cross. Why would Jesus do this? It's been asked, and it's a valid question. Didn't she have other kids? Yeah, we know of five other sons after Jesus was born, and at least a couple of daughters. And so the argument is made, well, one of them would have taken Jesus' place as the firstborn. Something else takes place here, however. Something else takes place, I believe. And the text doesn't open up, so it's some speculation. But you test it and see if it might be maybe valid. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. This thinking is not original with me. You read some other students and some pastors that have written, and you'll find some of this. It just makes a lot of sense. John was suffering like Mary was suffering. These two belonged to one another because of the death of Jesus. The disciple that Jesus loved is a tag that's only put on John. There was something about their relationship that was unique and deep, and John, even writing this, knew that. And Mary, his mother, nobody could get in, even another woman. This woman that carried him for 9 months under her heart, and for the rest of the time in her heart, watching what he is going through, loving him like no other ever could have. And John is a disciple, but different than the others. This relationship was different. This is all about relationship. These two knew something that others didn't know. They belonged to one another. These two were losing something more than the rest. Mary losing her son, John losing the master who loved him beyond all of the rest. Neither would ever have Jesus as they once did in tender, loving, familiar relationship. Mother coming up to him and just speaking tenderly, they've run out of wine, John chapter 2. Mother coming up to him and just maybe trying to comfort him and hug him for the 3 years of his public ministry. Maybe laying her head against his chest. John described there at the Last Supper, reclining as they did in the Eastern way at the table, not sitting in chairs at a table like we've got it today, but leaning against Jesus. They were feet out and head in toward the table, all the way around that table with the 12 disciples. John next to him, leaning on his breast, it's described. Seems like a common place for him. John supported Mary, but as one who himself needed support, just as he did.
Is there anything that says whatever happened where Joseph...
It's assumed because of this picture right here. No Joseph is mentioned, that Joseph has already died. It's kind of tradition has accepted that, but there is no mention of dad beyond, actually pretty much beyond his birth in the first 12 years. Good question. Can you imagine with me for a moment, John seeing Mary... Seeing Jesus, what is he going to do with Mary? I can only imagine John just wrapping himself around this quaking woman, this numb woman, this in pain mother, but beyond pain that you can imagine, just wrapping himself around her and just holding her. Yes, he was standing nearby. I believe he might have been in that position right there trying to give her comfort, yet at the same time desperately needing this same comfort. I can see her locking her arms around him in this position. And I can see Jesus looking at them and uttering these words. They were nearest to Jesus in love. And now as he dies, they are joined together before him. Jesus saw it and his heart understood it. They alone knew the depth of pain and the depth of love. Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. Something took place there in the tenderness of that moment that tells me something about Jesus. What's it tell you about Jesus? What's it tell you about Jesus? If we're imagining the scene this way, and I think it's right. He was thinking about these two that he had loved through those years and not about himself. Is that an unimportant statement? Woman, behold your son. Is it really that impersonal? Your mom, John. There is some traditional report that he actually did take her into his home for 11 years before she died. Go ahead.
Well, it also shows that he's the innocent one hanging on the cross for them. And he's focused on making sure his mother's taken care of in this world and not thinking about what he's going through for them. He's not saying, well, look what I'm doing for you. Are you guys, you know, are you appreciating this?
Good, Susie. Thank you. I am thinking that of all Jesus' brothers and sisters, none of them could relate like John can relate. And because Mary needed, desperately needed, that someone that could relate and be there for her, that he put them together. John took it seriously. I believe she loved it. She took that in. I mean, in this moment, it's horrible. It's horrid. I cannot wrap my mind around the pain that she must have gone through. I cannot. I don't believe you can either. You might get closer than me, but I think she is the one that knew it as well as John. That's why this statement is made. This could have been made somewhere between 9 in the morning and 12 noon. It could have been made after it started getting dark, after the darkness actually crushed in upon them at 12 noon. We'll be talking about that. I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 27. Please turn there with me. We're not told whether that monologue about John and Mary took place before or after the darkness, but Matthew 27 has the next statement for us. Verse 45. Now from the 6 hour Jewish reckoning, it starts at 6 a.m. when the sun's coming up. 6 hour is 12 noon. From the 6th hour, darkness fell upon the land until the 9th hour. And about the ninth hour would be 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. There is 3 hours of darkness, according to this scripture, and one of the writers talks about it. At that point, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, probably a terrible English rendition of the Hebrew words here, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Imagine this now, at the end of 3 hours of darkness, I've written a note in my Bible, because they say some of them who were standing around, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. That is the word that was used by him, because Elijah means, the Lord is my God. The Lord, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? Directly from Psalm 22, verse 1, by the way. Prophesied 1,000 years ahead of time, seeing it as if it was taking place. My God, or God of mine. Not an expletive. Oh, my God! It's a genitive. It's a belonging. God of mine, where have you gone? I've got some thoughts about this I'd like to share with you in this little statement. John 19 was all about relationship. Mother and John. John 27 is all about relationship. The depth of which between son and father, John and Mary did not even know. Here is an ultimate aloneness, an ultimate separation, and there is no one who can relate to this. It has a huge theological meaning. Would you turn with me back to Isaiah 53, please? By theological, I'm not talking just entertaining our intellect. I'm talking about depth of importance and purpose of God applied to us. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, describes Jesus 700 years before he was even born. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken of God, afflicted, smitten of God. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord, Yahweh, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of all of us fell upon this sinless, innocent one. And something takes place there. Verse 8, same passage. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who of them, is the idea, considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? Cut off, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Cut off from life with the Father. Verse 10 and 11. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. And it wasn't that it made God, you know, the Father, oh good, this is so fun. But rather the satisfaction, the sacrifice that was necessary was completed. Pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he was crushed there. He was put absolutely to grief. He became the guilt offering. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul. Do you remember what happened in the garden before he was arrested? He went out to pray, and what were the words that he was using as he prayed? He repeated it three times.
Take this cup from me.
If it be possible, take this cup from me yet. Not why my will, but thy will be done. What was the cup he was praying about right there? The cup of the wrath of God that he was about to consume. That cup of the wrath of God that he had to take in order to pay the price for sin. He had to be the sinless one to take that. But he became sin for us as he took that. And it required the separation from his Father. He knew that was coming. There is no other way. The ultimate separation in all of eternity of godness. These had never been separated before. And now for 3 hours, the one who said, I am the light of the world, humanity got to see the light dim out. It became dark. They didn't understand the significance of that. We can look back and start understanding the significance of that. He who is light for me spiritually, but more than that, he was being snuffed out, separated from the Father. He who was light all of a sudden took on sin for me, my sin. As Isaiah said, I deserve those stripes. I deserve even that cross. He took it and was diminished, somehow separated from God, and so exclaims out, it wasn't for the good of those people. I think it was in desperate cry of his soul. My Father, he'd always had a relationship with his Father. For 3 years, you see him speaking to his Father, praying to his Father, communing with his Father, even saying, I did not come to do my will, but to do his will. Whatever the Father says, I do. They had a relationship that was perfect. And he is the only one that has ever walked this planet that can say that, or we can say that about. And now, the relationship changed. And it seems to me, in desperation of soul, he cries out. He's already seen what it did to his mother here and to the disciple and brought them together. They need each other, but even they can't understand what is going on right now. And at the end of the 3 hours, he endured it apparently without speaking a word. At the end of the 3 hours, it's like more and more desperate. There's a part of death that he's experiencing before he dies. It hit me as I was preparing for this. For the soul that rejects Jesus for salvation, through their lifetime, I believe they have opportunity to receive him. But they reject him. They stay separate until they die. And when they die, according to the scripture, it's made permanent. It's made permanent, a permanent separation from the Father. There is no going back from here, according to the scripture. But he experiences that separation before his physical death. And just as he's about to give up his spirit, we'll see that, God willing, next week, he utters out these words, God of mine, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, logically, I know he would know the answer to his own question. But in the anguish and the desperation of the moment, he is crying for a reconstruction of the relationship. Where did you go? Where did you go? Turn forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians, verse 21, stepping into the middle of a context. He, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin. He took it on our behalf. He took the sin upon himself in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ is how the book of Revelation describes the picture that John, same John, got to see later on. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Hebrews 9:27. Anybody have that memorized?
It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment.
Once to die, and after that the judgment. If they've rejected Christ to that point, then it's judgment, it's permanent separation. It was appointed unto Jesus to die once also in that same Hebrews 9 text, but then made alive eternally and absolutely coming back again for us. The judgment was rendered. All guilt was put upon him. I believe in those 3 hours he experienced that separation from the Father. He experienced that punishment, that part of the punishment, taking on my sins. And with belief in him and trusting in him, automatically, it's a faith thing, automatically the Father tells me, the truth of the matter is, he places the righteousness of Jesus onto me. That cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, demonstrates to me that he really did experience that part of the hell that I would otherwise experience, separation from the Father. He visibly, the light was snuffed out. He who was the light of the world took on darkness. And yet God continued to have mercy on those present right there. And God has had mercy on us ever since, giving us opportunity to come to this Savior that is now with the Father. Jesus' death, spiritual death in this 3 hours of darkness, I'm going to call it, the separation from Almighty God the Father before he gave up his last breath. This darkness of him becoming sin was to atone for my sin. Next month on the 22nd is the Passover. 2,000 years, it's still kept up. Passover is celebrated. It started several thousand years prior to that when Moses brought the people out of Egypt. It started with God giving them something to do that would foreshadow what Jesus did. And now what the Jewish people do in celebrating Passover every year has opportunity to point back to the atoning sacrifice, the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus himself. My God, God of mine, why have you forsaken me? He had experienced an agony that we will never understand, even in heaven. I don't believe we'll get it. For those of us that are going there, those of us going to be with him, he experienced an agony that we will never understand. The perfect relationship had been broken. But then when he was raised, that relationship, though somewhat changed, and I'm not sure the mechanics and how all that is, made it so I can have a relationship with my Father in heaven. Let me ask for interaction, questions, comments of any kind. Go ahead, Jim.
I've been thinking for a while about how Jesus is looking at his mother and John, and saying, you know, behold your son, and behold your mother. And it's that attention to detail that Jesus has, that even while he's suffering, and even while he should be thinking about his own pain, he's thinking about her pain. And the picture that came to my mind was where he's going through the temple, and he's cleansing the temple, and he comes to the doves, and he says, he stops, and he says, take these things hence. And he's looking at those little doves, and he's concerned about them, even in the midst of all the chaos. And it's that same picture.
Thank you. I think that there was a struggle in heaven at one time with Lucifer. And I think it was settled on the cross. Because what was spoken was not true before the Father by these angels or by the angel. And he came to prove it, who he truly is, absolute love, all the way, from heaven to earth and back to heaven.
You know, let's go back a little further, Mark. Genesis chapter 3, spiritual death happened, and death passed unto all men for all have sinned. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve did not drop dead immediately, yet spiritually, they were immediately separated from the Father. Right? And now his death for me makes it so that separation is healed. And I can understand and have a relationship again with my Creator, my Savior, my living God. Somebody else.
I was thinking about, you know, how he cried out, Father, you know, and then he says to us, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and how, you know, this is the day for us to consider, you know, have we accepted, because there was one time in my life when I was on the hospital, and I wasn't going to die or anything, but I felt that aloneness that no one else could reach me because I was that removed from what was going on and no one could understand where I was at. And that is a true place of the only thing you are with is with your God. And so I just, you know, I really want everyone to consider who he is and what he has.
As I was reading Isaiah 53:10, it says that it was him who pulled him in the midst of suffering. It was the Father who allowed his son to went to that, but we are thinking about how or what was going through Mary and John and Jesus. There's also in my own speculation too, there was something that is far beyond our understanding, the price that God the Father was paying at the same time. What God the Father was going through, because he was feeling, you know, it's like, what was happening in the heart, in the Father? What was going through him? It's, I think, beyond our understanding. But
things we can never know, but we think about, we should think about. Thank you. Susie?
Well, what it did on the cross was answer Satan when he thought he won with Adam and Eve because of the fall. And in order to make his Father, it was for his name's sake, it was to clear up, my Father is not a liar. When he said, you shall surely die, might not have been right then, but there has to be atonement. There had to be an answer, and he was the answer. Mm-hmm. And it was already put into place before the enemy even thought about it.
Amen, thank you.
I'm not sure where the verse is, but where's the verse that said he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before?
Despising the shame, that Hebrews also. The joy was set before him. Thank you. He knew that. He knew that. Perfect. Mark.
Going back to what Jose said, I've been kind of meditating on this part of it because I knew it was coming up. And so if you take a simple verse like John 3:16, to us it's very simple. But there's so many little nuances in that. That word give there has a different meaning in the Greek than it does for us. And I look back on that, and when you give something to somebody, it's abandonment. You abandon the thing that you give. So the root word in that is forsake or abandonment.
Thank you. Thank you. Leanna?
And Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man.
Amen.
And just a little bit further, it talks about him putting to an end the fear of death that holds man captive. Amen. Amen. I think it was Dwight L. Moody one time that preached a sermon about take this seriously and come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And he didn't say, everybody come forward up the sawdust trail. He said, go out and talk to your God. I appreciated that. I'm going to give you that challenge.